Let's stand together as we join our hearts and prepare for to meet with the Lord this morning. Psalm 100 says this. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Let's just join our hearts in worship right now. Great is the Lord God Almighty. Great is the Lord on high. Train of his robe fills the temple, and we cry out highest praise. Let's sing glory to the risen King. Glory to the risen King. Glory to the Son, the glorious Son. Lift up your heads, open the doors, let the King of glory come in, and forever be our God. Sing, holy is the Lord.
Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is the Lord on high. Let all the earth bow before you and crown you Lord of King. Glory to the Son, glorious Son. Lift up your heads, open the doors, let the King of glory come in, and forever be our God.
Lift up your heads.
Lift up your heads. Open the doors. Let the King of glory come in. And forever be our God.
Let's sing glory to the risen King.
Glory to the risen King. Glory to the Son. Glorious Son.
To the Son.
To the Son. Glorious Son,
to the Son,
to the Son, glorious Son. Lift up your heads, open the doors, let the King of glory come in, and forever be conquer. Lift up your heads, open the doors, let the King of Glory come in and forever be our God.
Lord Jesus, we are here. We're thankful because you are God. You are worthy of all our worship and praise. And this morning we are gathered together in the name of Jesus because you called us by your grace. And so we want to lift up our hands to you in worship because you are worthy. You are good. And we thank you so much.
You are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light in the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin.
Let's sing, you are peace.
You are peace, you are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. Than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I may know. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus.
One more time, my heart will sing.
My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. And oh, I'm running to your arms,
I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love
will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever. And oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Oh, praise the name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God.
Oh, praise his name.
Oh, praise the name.
Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning, church. What a privilege for us to carry the unreached to God in prayer every month. God created the church to be a community of people who all love God and love others. God intended us to work together to accomplish tasks in life that are greater than us. Now let us join our hearts in his name to pray for the Sinhalese people in Canada. Now let's go through the background. There are 20,000 Sinhalese in Canada, and only 1.5% of them are evangelical Christians. They have the complete Bible in their language, Sinhala. Who are they? The Sinhalese are the largest people group in Sri Lanka. Most of them are Buddhists. Most Sinhalese in Canada live in Toronto, Ontario. The Sinhalese began coming to Canada in the 1950s, and more came in the 1980s because of the war in Sri Lanka. The Sinhalese in Canada keep their people connected through the media. There are radio and television programs and two free Sinhalese newspapers. The Sinhalese speak both Sinhalese and English. Now we have two prayer requests. One, pray that the Sinhalese turn away from Buddhism and realize that Jesus Christ has the answers for them. Two, pray that the Sinhalese Christians in Canada will lead the others to Jesus Christ, possibly through the Sinhalese media. I will now give everyone time to pray on your own, and I will end in prayer. Father God, thank you for creating us to live in community with one another. Thank you for providing the BAC community who will pray for the unreached to glorify your kingdom. We now pray in one spirit for the Sinhalese people in Canada. Lord, you alone know every detail of the lives of the Sinhalese. There's no situation that is too hard for you to redeem, because nothing is impossible for you. We pray that the Sinhalese turn away from Buddhism and turn to Christ Jesus for repentance and redemption. And Lord, we pray that possibly through the Sinhalese media, the Sinhalese Christians in Canada will lead the others to Christ. To God be the glory for his great love and faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.
Good to have you with us worshiping this morning. Thank you, Munia, for leading us in another prayer for the unreached. We appreciate the mission committee just educating many of us, I believe, in just people groups that God is bringing to Canada that we can pray for and be more aware of. Yeah, I think if I remember too, we can pray for the country of Sri Lanka because recently there's been a lot of political unrest because of fuel shortages and just the economy itself. People are struggling. So I know the country itself is in much turmoil. So yeah, pray also for Sri Lanka when you think about the Sinhalese people. Before we get into the message, just a few quick announcements. For those of us who are members of BAC, this afternoon, hopefully you all got the announcement, the email, that we are having our semi-annual BAC members meeting. It'll be from 2:30 to 4:30 upstairs in the multipurpose room. So we encourage you to join. We'll be voting on the elders for the new year, as well as getting some reports about the progress of the building. I'm sure as you guys come to church on Sunday, you see the, you know, a lot of construction, a lot of changes over by where the annex is, and they'll give you an update on that, as well as some financial updates. So we encourage you to come. If you didn't pick up the documents yet, the information that's going to be shared on the meeting, I believe out in the foyer on the tables, there'll be documents that you can pick up to look at and read. The other two announcements, if you were here last week, you've heard me announce them already. Last week, announced about our parking situation. So if you didn't see it, you can see that, yeah, the parking has changed. We were getting complaints from some of the soccer parents that they bring their kids to soccer. You see in the upper left corner, that's the soccer field. That they bring their kids to soccer and there's no place for them to park their cars. So we got a call from the Burnaby Department of Parks and Recreation that said, please don't park in that lot anymore. So where you normally park, which is that red square, it's unfortunately the one that is closest to our church. They're asking us not to park there anymore. But when you drive into the parking lot from Armstrong, you'll see that the green areas, there's parking alongside those, you know, when you turn in and then when you make the right, you can park in those spaces. And also, if you're willing to walk a little bit more, if you go down on 16th Avenue, which is the light on Caribou, and you just, you know, make the right on 16th, there's parking in front of the school. So if you would, please park in those spaces and not in the big lot closest to the parking, or closest to the soccer field. The parents of the soccer children, as well as the Burnaby Parks and Recreation, will really appreciate that. Okay, and then the other announcement, you've heard me make it a few weeks in a row, is that we have a connection card that we're trying to connect people, get in touch with you. So if you haven't signed up for it yet, you're welcome to scan the QR code. Someone also said, oh, we should put it on our website, which is a great idea. So if you go to our website on our English section, you'll see a link that will take you to our EM connection card. So yeah, we just encourage you to fill it out because it's our way of getting in touch with you. We hope to be able to use it to send out quick announcements, very important announcements, like, for instance, I don't know if all of you know, but like the power was out here in this area since Friday night and up until like even midnight yesterday, the power was out. So we weren't even sure if we were going to be able to have church this morning. And you know, once we get this going, we can, you know, send out a quick text message saying, hey, sorry, we don't have power. There's no worship today. If you sign up for this, we have a quick way of being able to send you really important messages. So we hope that if you haven't done so yet, you will, just fill out the information on the connection card if you come here regularly. Okay. And then a final announcement. Tomorrow, our women's ministry will be meeting online at 8 o'clock. I know they had a meeting 2 weeks ago, and they'll be meeting again. And so they encourage all the women to attend. If you need to find the link, you can go on our website under Women's Ministry, under the English Ministry, under Women's Ministry. You'll find a link to join the online meeting, as well as if you on their Instagram page, there'll be a link there. So we encourage all of the women to join and fellowship with one another. Okay. That's it for the announcements for this morning, so we can get into the message. And as I begin, I just wanted to share about an article that I ran across this week. I don't know if some of you had seen it. It was an interesting article. The headline kind of caught me, and you'll see why once I read the headline. It said, census data shows BC is the most secular province in Canada. And if you haven't seen this article, let me read to you part of it. It says, every 10 years, Statistics Canada asks Canadians whether they belong to a religious organization or group. And every 10 years, more and more British Columbians say no. According to the 2021 population census, 34.6% of people in Canada claim no religious affiliation. While in BC, that number jumped to 52.4%, the highest it's ever been. Ian Bushfield, who happens to be the executive director of the British Columbia Humanist Association, says his organization is thrilled. It's monumental to see the threshold crossed of a majority non-religious in BC. He continues, one of the things that's really fascinating is that we are seeing a new generation of people whose parents are non-religious and maybe even their grandparents are non-religious. He continued, these kids, they're just growing up secular. Bushfield says, BC has always been a bit of a different place, that's his quote, where newcomers are often looking to start over and in many cases leave things like religion behind. He says people on the West Coast also tend to be big believers in science, which he says was evidenced by the adherence to public health measures during the pandemic and high uptake of COVID-19 vaccines. Not that science and religion conflict necessarily, that's my comment. Bushfield continues, he says, the province is also very diverse. While the number of people associating with Christian faith continues to decline, there are a growing number of people affiliated with faiths such as Sikhism, Hinduism, and Islam. So I don't know what you think about that, but I find that to be very disappointing news. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into our series that we've been covering on the Gospel of Matthew. We're at the end of chapter 9, and so if you would take your Bibles or, you know, pull it up on your devices if you have that, and turn to Matthew 9, and we're going to read starting from verse 35 and go all the way to chapter 10, verse 15. So Matthew 9, 35 to 10, 15. Would you stand as we read the scripture? It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Chapter 10, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim the message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for your journey, or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. This is the word of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning that we can gather. We thank you for restoring our power, our electricity, so that we can come gather in this place and have light and heat, things that we find comforting. Lord, we continue to pray. We know people, there are people in BC still without power, and so we pray that you be with BC Hydro and the workers who are, working feverishly to try to restore power to these places. Lord, we pray that you would grant them favor and allow these places without power to regain power soon. We just pray for any houses that, were more adversely affected by the winds and the storms. Lord, may your grace be upon these families. And Lord, we just continue to pray for things in the world, Lord, with people just really hurting from the economic situation that we're in. We pray for the war in Ukraine. Lord, it just seems, Lord, that things are in such upheaval. But Lord, we acknowledge your sovereignty and know that you are in control and working all things out according to your greater purposes. And Lord, we just continue to pray as we come to worship you, Lord, that you would, that we would come with, really a heart, a proper heart and posture to worship you, to receive from you all that you would give to us this morning and give to you all that you would ask of us this morning. And we pray as we get into the message and look at your word that your Holy Spirit would be just teaching us and bringing your truth to light. Lord, may these words not be of mine, but be from you, that you would just give the message that you want our congregation to hear this morning, to be able to receive it. And I lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Well, to recap a bit, so Pastor Keith, if you've been coming regularly, has titled our series, The Gospel of King Jesus, because throughout the book, Matthew seeks to prove that Jesus is truly the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, the coming king who would bring redemption, reconciliation, healing. In chapters 1 to 3, Matthew proves that Jesus is the king through his genealogy, through Jesus' fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and through the testimonies of others who would claim that Jesus is such. In chapters 4 through 7, Matthew seeks to prove that Jesus is the king through Jesus' teaching. If you remember, these chapters contain Jesus' most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5 through 7. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of Matthew 7, Matthew even writes this. He says, "The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the other teachers of the law." In chapters 8 to 9, Matthew proves that Jesus is the Messiah through his miracles. So up until now, Matthew has given tangible evidence that Jesus really is indeed the promised king. And now at this point in Jesus' ministry, he begins to expand his mission by enlisting the help of his followers. Our passage starts off, once again, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And so basically, if someone asks you, what was Jesus' ministry all about? I mean, this verse is a good summary of what you could say. In fact, this is the second time that Matthew writes this phrase, this description, because he says the same thing in Matthew 4. He says that Jesus went about teaching and proclaiming or preaching, as it says in some versions, and healing. That's his ministry, teaching, preaching, healing. And if you're wondering, well, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? In context, you can see that teaching took place in the synagogues. So what that implied is most likely that Jesus was teaching the Old Testament, the scripture of that day, helping people understand what the Old Testament means, what the prophecies were alluding to, things like that. Preaching, on the other hand, was done outside the synagogue. So it was done in a more evangelistic sense, where Jesus would be going around, as it says, teaching about the kingdom of God and inviting people to be part of the kingdom of God. So why did Jesus do all these things? The next verse tells us. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. In the original language, this word compassion indicates a very intense emotion. You know, literally, it means to be moved deeply in the inward parts. You know, this wasn't a superficial feeling, like, you know, if someone comes to us and says, you know, they had some bad news and we don't really know them, or, you know, we're just kind of acquaintances with them and we're like, oh, you know, I'm sorry to hear that. But there's really no emotional attachment. I mean, for Jesus, this was a genuine feeling of care. It's not exactly the same word in the Greek, but it's the same sense of emotion that we see when Jesus was with his friend Lazarus. And you remember, you know, the story in John 11 where Lazarus, you know, died and Jesus went to go see him after Lazarus died. And it says, you know, when Jesus went to the grave and he saw Lazarus' sister Mary and the crowd with her weeping, and says he was deeply moved. And so this is the same sense that this word in Matthew 9 carries. You know, he deeply cared about the people. He had compassion on them. I mean, you can picture people, or picture Jesus moving from town to town, seeing the hordes of crowds gathering around him, you know, looking across the crowd, seeing people suffering from disease, paralysis, physical deformities, and, you know, he truly felt compassion on these people. But recognize from this passage that it wasn't the physical illnesses that made him feel sad. You know, it's not like when we go to the hospital and you know, maybe we're visiting someone and we, you know, walk by all these other patients that are suffering from some, you know, illness or disease and we feel sorry for them. You know, this wasn't what was bothering Jesus. And we know why, because it says in, you know, in the first verse in our passage, he was healing everyone. You know, he took care of any physical defect that anyone had. Someone came up to him that was blind, you can see. You know, you're paralyzed, you can have use of your limbs. You know, you have cancer, that's gone. I mean, he was the whole healthcare system for the entire region. He wiped out all the diseases and illness people had. So recognize that it wasn't the physical illnesses that moved Jesus. There were two other reasons why Jesus was deeply moved. First, as verse 36 says, he was moved because those who were supposed to care for them weren't doing so. The word shepherd refers to those who were supposed to lead the Israelites. Back in the Old Testament, you know, when Moses' time of leading the Israels was coming to an end, he says in Numbers 27, you know, may the Lord God, who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will be not like sheep without a shepherd. So if you're familiar with the story, you know that, you know, God answered Moses' request and appointed Joshua to lead the people of Israel after Moses, you know, Moses' life was over. And Joshua was a good shepherd, and he led the people in the ways of God. But after Joshua, other shepherds came, other leaders came, who didn't lead the Israelites properly. In Ezekiel 34, God talks about what these leaders back in that time were doing. In verses 2-5, it says this: "This is what the sovereign Lord says, 'Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally.' So they were scattered because there were no shepherds. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals." Know that the religious leaders in Jesus' day, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, the people that, you know, is referred to as the teachers of the law, they referred to themselves as the shepherds of Israel. They were the ones who were supposed to take care of the people, but they weren't doing so. And worse, it wasn't just out of neglect. They were doing exactly the opposite. Instead of caring for people, they were placing unreasonable demands and burdens on them. Instead of looking out for the people's best interests, they were just looking out for themselves. They were just like the shepherds, you know, back in Ezekiel's time. And we'll see that more as we get into latter chapters of Matthew. But as a result, as it says in verse 36, the people were harassed and helpless. The religious leaders weren't leading the people closer to God. In fact, they were leading them further away from God. So Jesus is deeply concerned. He was deeply moved by the neglect and abuse of the people that the people experience from their leaders. And I think for all of us, like pastors, you know, elders, anyone who's a teacher, you know, leader over some group of people, I mean, this is a warning to us, you know, whether we are shepherding our people in the proper way. But related to this is the second reason why Jesus was deeply moved. And we find that in the next verse. Verse 37 reads, "Then he says to the disciple, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.'" This is a pretty, you know, very famous verse, which many of you have probably heard quoted, you know, many times. And when we hear this verse, we probably conclude that what Jesus is implying is that there are many people out there who, you know, are ready and want to hear the message of the kingdom and become followers of Jesus. You know, it's like, you know, going to pick fruit, you know, when the fruit is ripe, you know, when the season, when it's time for the harvest season. And that is one understanding of the word harvest. But this word used here actually has a double meaning. Let me show you a couple of references to where this word is also used in Scripture. Joel. In Joel 3, verses 12 to 14, says this, "Let the nations be roused, let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near the valley of decision." And turning over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, Jesus tells the parable of what we call the parable of the weeds. And later in the chapter, he explains it, and he says this. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled and burned up in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. So the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's a few other references that I could point to that speak of the harvest in the same way. But you get the idea from these two passages. I mean, when you read these passages, what does the term harvest speak of here? Judgment, right? It's not about people who want to be part of the harvest and enter the kingdom of God. It's about those who are going to be judged at the end of the age. And this is the second thing that has Jesus deeply moved. He looks out at the crowds and see that in part due to the shepherds neglecting their job and leading people the right way, the people are moving further away from God. And they will be ripe for judgment when it comes time. And in our passage here, you know, he's not calling for harvesters to come like Matthew 13 to bring judgment. He's calling for people to come to save the people from judgment. I mean, this is something we don't like to think about or talk about, and it's less something probably, you know, people probably want to hear. But Scripture is clear on this point, so we can't ignore it. I mean, when you think about it, what was Jesus preaching? How did Jesus start his preaching back in Matthew 4, if you remember? Basically, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Why did the people have to repent? Because when the kingdom of God would be fully established, it would be too late. They couldn't repent, and they would be judged. So Jesus saw the people's helpless state, that they were going down a path that would ultimately lead to their judgment. And it says it tore them up on the inside. That's the emotional weight this, the word in the original language conveys, this word compassion. He cared about them. He felt deeply moved because of their state. And as we better understand this characteristic of Jesus, you know, I think it's a challenge for us, you know, to consider, you know, myself included, whether we are moved in the same way when we come across people in similar condition. Jesus sees the need, and he desires to get others involved to help him meet the need. But to me, what he does next is interesting. Because for me, this is one of those situations where, you know, if I were present, I'd be questioning, you know, Jesus, are you really doing the right thing? You know, maybe this would be the better way to do it. You know, if I were one of the disciples who understood, you know, Jesus' heart for the people and his desire to try to address the problem, you know, I tell them, okay, you know, here's what we need to do. You know, you got to get all the people who believe in you together, and we'll assign them into different groups of people, you know, and break them up. You know, you go here, you go there, and they can tell them the message and help people, you know, come enter the kingdom. But that's not what he does. The first thing he says in verse 38 is to what? To pray. He says, you know, go out and ask the Lord of the harvest. And what's, what he tells the people to pray for is interesting. He doesn't say, you know, go out and pray for these people that they'll come to receive Christ. He says, go out and pray that God would send out more followers to go tell them the message. You know, why does he do this? I mean, Jesus absolutely knows that they're lost sheep in that category and that they do need to hear the message of the kingdom so they can repent and receive salvation. But for his followers who are to go out to proclaim the message, they have to go out with the right heart and mind, taking on this characteristic of Jesus. So that's why the first thing he wants to get his followers to do is pray. Because as they know, he knows as they pray that prayer, God is going to work in their hearts to convict them of what's important to him. He's going to do a work of transformation in their hearts and minds and show them how he personally wants to get them involved. I mean, we don't know how much time transpired between chapter 9, the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, but we see this happening because after Jesus asks his disciples to pray, you know, as we read, he himself answers the prayer in chapter 10 by commissioning the 12 to go out and spread the good news. The ones doing the interceding were the ones called to get involved. And what was true of the disciples back then is still true for us today, as other passages of Scripture talk about a similar call that we have, who would for all of us who would follow after the 12 disciples. As we get into chapter 10, I mean, we read it, and you know, I don't want to spend too much time talking about why Jesus sent the 12 just to the Israelites and why he told them not to bring anything with them for this trip, because, you know, frankly, those were instructions that were given for a specific purpose for that specific time, and they don't really apply to us now. I mean, if you want to know more, you can ask me afterwards, and I'll let you know why he said this. But more importantly, I want to quickly go over two things that are very, very applicable for us today. First, notice that when Jesus sent them out, he said in verse 1, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. When we went over the first part of chapter 9 a few weeks ago, this was, you know, Jesus, you know, healing the paralytic, if you remember. Matthew says, when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man, referring to Jesus. And remember what I quoted earlier from Matthew 7, that the crowds were amazed that Jesus could teach with such authority. And so Jesus here in this verse is telling his disciples, the authority that you've seen I've had, that you've heard me when I've taught, the authority that you see me have when I go and heal people, that's the authority I'm giving to you. As you go out on your mission, you're going to have the same authority. You know, don't feel scared, don't feel powerless, because you have my power to work inside you. And this is an encouragement because, you know, as we go out, we're often fearful, we're often hesitant, we don't know what to do. But Jesus says, you know, if we go out on mission for him, we can have the same authority. We know that because he says a similar thing in Matthew 28 when he gives the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, 18, some of you hopefully know this, you know, by memory. Jesus starts out, all what? All authority has been given in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. And then he concludes the Great Commission in verse 20, you know, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So once again, the same authority that Jesus gave to his disciples in chapter 10, he gives it to his followers in Matthew 28. And, you know, we may never have the experience of casting out demons or practicing the gift of healing, but we might. You know, and whether it's this, doing things like this or some other supernatural act, we need to know that if God calls us to do such for his mission, we will have the authority to do so. You know, recognize this authority that's been given to you through Jesus as you go out to be a witness to him. The second thing I wanted to point out comes from verse 7, where Jesus tells his disciples, as you go proclaim this message, as you go proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. You know, many of us feel stuck in evangelism because we often feel like, you know, I don't know what to say. You know, I don't know how to go about it. But here Jesus gives the disciples a clear message to deliver. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And I don't think, you know, in saying that, he's just telling the disciples, you know, just go and say these exact words. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And that's all you need to say. I think more so, what he's telling the disciples is that when we share the gospel with people, Jesus is telling his disciples, talk about the kingdom. You know, share about what God desires in establishing his kingdom on earth. Share how, you know, he came to create a kingdom of peace, you know, and love, and righteousness, and justice. Share about why people fall short of entering the kingdom of God. Share about how God desires all people to be part of his kingdom. You know, Jesus isn't telling us, you know, that as we go, we need to make up a message or figure out what to say. He's just asking us to be the messenger in delivering the message he tells us. You know, I like an illustration, Rick Richardson, he's a professor of evangelism at Wheaton College. And I like this illustration that he uses in this book he wrote called Reimagining Evangelism. I'm paraphrasing here, but basically, you know, he shares that Christians often see evangelism as something similar to being a used car salesman. You know, giving someone a hard sales pitch, trying to close a deal to get someone to buy something that they don't really want. But he says instead of seeing it from that perspective, he says that people should see an evangelist more as a travel guide, one who shares about his or her spiritual journey, you know, the successes as well as the struggles, while walking alongside people on their own journeys, pointing out where God might be trying to show up in that person's life, answering questions along the way that they might have. You know, things like a tour guide would do when you go visit, you know, another city. You know, you may take these, go on these tour groups and the guide takes you around, points out this place, tells you about it, answers any questions you have. You know, so that's the sense that we need to have as evangelists. You know, we just journey along with people, point out things to them that, you know, God might be trying to move in their lives or things that God's trying to show them, answer questions that they have. You know, I think this is a much more, you know, maybe for us palatable and you know, in a more proper way to see this, you know, than trying to think of ourselves as like some used car salesman trying to get someone to buy something that they don't really want. You know, God has given all believers a clear message to go to those who aren't believers yet to share the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And he gives the authority to empower us to do so. And he wants us to do so out of a place of deep care and compassion, like Jesus, you know, recognizing their spiritual state and their ultimate eternal destiny without Jesus. You know, as I shared at the beginning, more than half of the population in BC don't have a religion. And a larger percentage, a much larger percentage, I would say, don't have a relationship with Jesus, because some of the people in the minority, as we read, are people of other faiths. You know, I know God has brought some of these people in your circles, be it, you know, your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors. But from this passage, I know it's not my job to tell you to go to these people and be a witness. From this passage, you know, if we're taking a cue from Jesus, if I take a cue from Jesus, the first thing I need to tell you to do is pray. You know, pray that God would send out workers to these lost people. That would be the takeaway from this message. Would you just pray? And not just like once or twice, but like do so on a regular basis. Because I know that if you pray, I have faith that God's going to show you the role that he wants you to play in terms of being an answer to your prayers. So pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out more workers to the field as we look into a harvest of lost people who are without Jesus and who face judgment in the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, may you give us your heart for people. Lord, may I look at lost people like you do, as I see your love and compassion. May I recognize the spiritual state that they are in. And Lord, may, you know, I pray, as well as all of these people pray, that you would send out more workers into the field. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and respond in worship. As we sing this song, just have on your hearts, maybe God is placing a people or someone on your heart, name, that he's sending you out to proclaim the name of Jesus to share the love of Jesus with. And so as we sing this next song, just have those things on your hearts and just be open to what the Spirit is saying to you as we respond to his word to us this morning. All the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves who come confess, will know that you are holy, will know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah, and all will cry out hallelujah. all the hearts who are content, and all who feel unworthy, and all who hurt with nothing left, know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah. And shouted, go on and scream it from the mountains, go on and tell it to the masses, that he is God. And shouted, go on and scream it from the mountains, go on and tell it to the masses, that he is God. Let's sing, shout it out, and shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains, go on and tell it to the masses, that he is God. Yeah. And we will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah, and we will sing out hallelujah. We will sing, and we will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah, and we will sing out hallelujah. And shouted, go on and scream it from the mountains, go on and tell it to the masses, that he is God. Sing it one more time. Let's sing, shout it out. And shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains, go on and tell it to the masses, that he is God, he is God, he is God, he is God, even when there's lost, he is God. Lord Jesus, I know that sometimes we are fearful. As we face come across people who do not know you, Jesus. And oftentimes it's so hard just to proclaim the name of Jesus. To proclaim the fact that Jesus is my Lord, my King. But Lord, as Jesus had compassion that is deep within his guts and his soul on those that he saw were lost, God, did you fill us with that same compassion, that same love and desire to say and proclaim that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is love. Oh God, would you send us out, and as we go out, as we pray for those to be sent out into the harvest, did you fill us with your authority, your love, your compassion? And then we proclaim Jesus' name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Sing Jesus' name above all names, worthy of all praise. Oh, my heart will sing, how great is our God. You're the name above all names. You are worthy, worthy of all praise. Oh, my heart will sing, how great is our God. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. And he wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice. It trembles at his voice. How great is our God. And sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. And sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great is our God. You're the name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Name above.
You're the name above all names. You are worthy, worthy of all praise. Yeah, my heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. And sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Let's end off our time together with the benediction. We bow our heads with me as we pray. And I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened by his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Oh, God bless you all. So good to worship with you this morning. We'll see you guys next time. Stay dry out there. If you want to join us for coffee, there's coffee in the room to the right down the hall. We'll see you guys next time. Love you.